your one and only Son, Jesus, into this world, that we would have eternal life. Not only have you sent Jesus, but you've sent your Holy Spirit to help us in this journey of discipleship, which you have begun us on. I pray, Lord, that we would grow as your disciples, that we would be a congregation that follows you, that we would learn from you, and that we would show forth in our lives everything that you have accomplished in us and through us. So, Lord, I pray for our church. I pray, Lord, that you would just simply help us to be the people who you have created us to be in Christ Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today we go to God's Word. Our first lesson is taken from the 19th Psalm, beginning with the 7th verse. The psalmist declares, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." Pray that we would see this as a congregation, that his word is more precious than anything this world can give to us. Verse 11, "By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, my rock, my redeemer." Next lesson comes from 1 John chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. Here the apostle writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Here ends the reading. Our gospel lesson, please stand for the reading of our gospel lesson today, is taken from the 14th chapter of St. John's Gospel, beginning with the 15th verse. Here Jesus is speaking. And Jesus says, "My dear children," verse 15. "If you love me," Jesus says, "keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you. The prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise to you, O Christ, and you may be seated. We've begun a sermon series on discipleship basics, the ABCs, the basics of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a person who is following a master and learning from a master, or following a teacher and learning from a teacher. That's really what a disciple is. And we are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to learn from Jesus, we're to follow Jesus, and we are called to obey Jesus. So today the topic is about obeying Jesus and how that is a key part of our lives as disciples. So discipleship basics. Our mission as a congregation is to make disciples. Jesus actually told us what the mission of the church is. Before he left this world, he gave instructions to his disciples, and he said, go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them what? To obey everything that I have commanded you. One of the tools that we're going to be using is the wheel illustration. I think we have that image for us up on the screen. This is something that was created back in the 1930s by the founder of a college ministry called the Navigators. Some of you here may have heard of the Navigators. I think there's at least one person in our congregation who's a former Navigator. Paul McClintock was a part of the Navigators. Anybody else here? Was anybody else here a part of the Navigators ministry? We have another one. So we have two Navigators here. The Navigators ministry is basically, it was a ministry designed for college students to share the gospel with them and then to teach them what it means to follow Jesus. A part of that is teaching the wheel illustration, and then there's a memory, Bible memory program that goes with it, and there's a number of other things. But this wheel illustration, I think, is a very helpful tool for us because it's easy to remember. It's easy to remember, but it's also transferable. It's something that you can easily share with somebody else. So once you learn it, you can actually share with another person what it means, the basic components of living as a discipleship of Jesus Christ. I love this illustration because it puts Christ right at the center. Christ is the hub. And as you know, the only way a wheel can turn is if it's connected to the hub. The hub is where the power comes from. That's our source of energy and power in life. So Christ is at the center. And we need to remember that as Christians, as we live as disciples of Jesus Christ, that where we started in faith is where we continue in faith. We started by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we continue by grace through faith in what Christ has done. And the rim, which we're going to be talking about today, is the obedient Christian in action. The other portions of the wheel illustration to demonstrate what it means to live in relationship to God, and we'll be looking at this next week. What does it mean to live in relationship to God? That is the vertical part of the illustration. Well, we live in relationship to God through prayer and through the Word. But it also gives us a horizontal aspect of our lives as Christian. In other words, how do we relate with other people? Well, we relate with other people through fellowship. That's our fellowship, the fellowship of believers. And we also live in an unbelieving world, but we live as witnesses of Jesus Christ. We live out our convictions. We live out what we believe in an unbelieving world. So the wheel illustration teaches us what it means to live in relationship with God, and then what it means to live in relationships with other people. So over the next few weeks, I'll take you through each of the components of the wheel illustration as the basics for discipleship. Now, much of this you have already, if you've been in church your whole life, you've learned all of these things. So for you, it's going to be a refresher. But I hope it's also an encouragement to you that you would learn these things, and then that you would be a part of what Jesus has called us to do. You see, Jesus has called us to go and to make disciples. A healthy disciple is a disciple who makes disciples. Who makes disciples. And that's the reason you're here today, right? Because there was a disciple who came into your life and they shared the gospel with you. Each and every one of you probably have faces that pop into your mind when you think about those who have helped you to come to know Christ as your Savior and those who have helped you to grow in your faith. A Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a youth leader, a mom or a dad, a grandparent. There was somebody in your life who came along and they shared the gospel with you and they taught you what it meant to follow Jesus. So in order for us to be a healthy congregation, we need to be a congregation of disciples who make disciples. So today we're going to look at the rim. The rim is the obedient Christian in action. We go to Matthew 28, 19 through 20, which I've already quoted from heart for us today. This is just before Jesus left his disciples, his final commission to them, before he left earth to go to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to what? Obey everything I have commanded you." And here's the great promise, Christ at the center, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Christ was about to ascend to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, yet Christ is still with us. He's in us, and he's working through us today. He never really left. He's always with us in the power of his Holy Spirit. Then from our gospel lesson today, from John 14, 21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." The same word for obey in Matthew chapter 28 is the same word for keeps here in the original language. So we could say, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Amen. Obedience. We're called to obedience. There are two things that I'd like to say about obedience in relationship to discipleship. The first thing is this, is that obedience to Jesus is not an option. It's not an option. The next thing is that we shouldn't confuse obedience with salvation. But first, obedience to Jesus is not an option for a disciple. When it comes to obeying Jesus' commands, it's not like going to Baskin and Robbins. Or better yet, what's the new place where they mix all the stuff together? Cold Stone Creamery. I like going to Baskin and Robbins or Cold Stone Creamery, and you probably could tell, yeah, he really likes going there. I love it because I get to choose what I like. I go to Cold Stone Creamery and I can say, "I want this, put this type of ice cream, then put the guy asks, "Well, do you want Butterfinger?" He absolutely put Butterfinger in there. Put all these different things in there. Actually, I don't like Butterfinger very much. I don't know why I said that. I was trying to think of my favorite one, Baby Ruth. Put all the candy bars in that you can think of. All right, but leave out certain things. I don't like these things. I like this in my ice cream, but I don't like that in my ice cream. And some people treat the commandments that way. Yes. I want to obey this, but I don't want to obey that. We don't get to do that. We don't get to choose what we want to obey and what we don't want to obey. All right? So obedience for the believer is not an option. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're going to open his word and you're going to read things you don't like. For example, I encourage you to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. I guarantee you, you're going to read some things in there that you don't like. Some things that are hard and difficult. All right? So we don't get to choose what we obey in this life. And then the next thing that we need to realize is we don't want to confuse obedience with salvation. Don't confuse obedience with salvation. Understand their relationship to one another. You see, we live in a performance-based world. People are rewarded based upon their performance. This is the way we raise our kids. As a child, when I obeyed, I was rewarded for my obedience. But when I disobeyed, there were consequences for my disobedience. And this is a good way, it's the best way to raise kids. And that continues throughout life. In school, you're rewarded for good behavior. You're rewarded for getting good grades, but things are difficult when you don't perform well in school. When I was in grade school, they had a program called the self-manager program. And so if you were a good kid, you could go around and you get signatures from the playground teacher, the lunch lady, all these different teachers. And they would sign and they would say, he's the self-manager. I think I was the only kid in school that was not a self-manager that year. Just so you know a little bit about me. I've always struggled with obedience, with being good, because I want to treat those things like I do getting my ice cream. So we live in this performance-based world where we're rewarded for good behavior, and there are consequences for bad behavior. So this, and then we begin to believe that our salvation works the same way. We believe that salvation is something that must be earned through obedience. And the old familiar Christmas song is ingrained within our DNA. And we apply this old Christmas song to our lives as Christians. And I have the lyrics to the song. I've changed it a little bit. And it goes this way: you better watch out, you better not cry, better not pout. I'm telling you why. Jesus is coming again. He's making a list and checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice. Jesus is coming again. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Be good. I insist that this song is very bad theology. Very bad theology. This song is not in accordance with the truth of Scripture. God does not operate like Santa Claus. He does not operate like Santa Claus. Your relationship with God is not based upon your performance. Your relationship with God is based upon grace. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. So a person is saved by grace through faith apart from the works of the law. And again, I have this passage from Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So let me tell you this, your obedience doesn't make you more accepted by God, loved by God. It doesn't make you more saved than you are right now. You see, God, Jesus has received you with all of your sin. He said, come to me with your sin. Bring me your sin. I don't expect you to clean up your life before you come to me. I don't expect you to get this obedience thing down before you come to me. We actually, We actually go to Jesus. We flee to his grace and his mercy because we are sinners in need of grace, and he loves sinners. So you don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to get all your obedience ducks in a row before you come to Jesus. Come to Jesus with your sin. Come to Jesus with your inconsistency. And he doesn't look at the obedient Christian and say, I love her so much more than I love you because she's such a good Christian and you're not a very good Christian. Not the way that it works. To understand how this salvation and obedience thing, so there's a relationship between salvation and obedience, which we're going to unpack now. What is the relationship then between salvation and obedience? If salvation is by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law, if there's nothing that I can do to get right with God, it's all of grace, then what's the relationship between faith and obedience, or salvation and obedience? Well, we go to Luke chapter 19, and I'm going to tell you the story of Jesus and a tax collector named Nicodemus. How many of you remember the story from Sunday school of this wee little man named Nicodemus? So once a time in the city of Jericho, there was a tax collector named Nicodemus. People did not like tax collectors. They despised tax collectors because they would take more than they should from the people. And they were also considered to be traitors because they were collecting taxes for Rome. So Nicodemus, he was a Jew who was considered to be a thief and a traitor. Not a very popular guy amongst respectable people within the community. Tax collectors were greedy and unfair. People didn't like him. But despite all this, Zacchaeus heard about a man named Jesus. This man named Jesus was stirring a buzz in Jericho. People said that he was a teacher and a healer, and some even called him the Son of God. Zacchaeus was curious. He wanted to see Jesus for himself. But there was a problem. He was short. Remember the song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And the crowd gathered to see Jesus, and the throngs of people, Zacchaeus couldn't see over the people. You see, as a tall person, I have an advantage. I can usually see over people. But Zacchaeus couldn't. So what did Zacchaeus do? Zacchaeus climbed up in a sycamore tree because he wanted to see the Lord. He wanted to see Jesus. And something very, very surprising, I imagine, to Zacchaeus happened. Something unexpected, something surprising. As Jesus approached, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus perched in the sycamore tree. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus did not deserve Jesus' presence in his home. Zacchaeus couldn't believe it. Jesus wanted to come to his house. He scrambled down from the tree and welcomed Jesus with joy. But the people began to grumble and complain. Why is Jesus going to be the guest of a sinner? They whispered among themselves. But Jesus didn't care about what others thought. Because he loved Zacchaeus. So they shared a meal together that day, not only with Zacchaeus, but with the people of society, people within town that were associated with those sorts of activities that respectable people didn't participate in. And as they shared the meal together, Zacchaeus became deeply touched by Jesus' love. He was moved by Jesus' love. He realized that he had been living as a sinner. Because of him coming into a relationship with Jesus, his sin was brought to the surface, and he became aware of his need. You see, anytime we come into close contact with Jesus, that's one of the first things that's going to happen, is we're going to become more and more aware of our sinfulness. But he was touched by his love and the fact that Jesus didn't just reject him and shove him to the sides. He realized that he had been a sinner, that his unfair dealings as a tax collector. Then he decided to repent. And his repentance was made evident in making amends with those whom he had cheated. And Jesus smiled, I imagine, at Zacchaeus' transformation, at his repentance, of his faith, this faith that had been created in his heart. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. And he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And I imagine from that day on that Zacchaeus' life was never the same. He became known not just as a tax collector, but as a man who had been changed by the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And wherever he went, he shared his story of redemption, I imagine, inspiring others to seek out the love of God just as he had. See, Zacchaeus came to believe that he was a sinner, and he responded to the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, as a sinner with joyful obedience. You see, obedience is the joyful response of the one saved by grace through faith. That's the relationship of salvation and works, or salvation and obedience. First, Jesus comes to you, and he says, though you are a sinner, I bestow my love and my grace and my mercy upon you. And because we have received such an amazing gift, our automatic and joyful response is to obey. We're not obeying to get God to love us or to save us. We're obeying because we are already loved and we are already saved. And we cannot help but follow Jesus because of the great and amazing love that he has for us. Martin Luther spoke of this in his preface to his commentary on the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. Martin Luther says, faith is a work of God in us which changes us and brings us to birth anew from God. It kills the old Adam, makes us completely different people in heart, mind, and senses and all our powers, and brings the Holy Spirit with it. What a living, creative, active, powerful thing is faith. It is impossible that faith ever stop doing good. Faith doesn't ask whether good works are to be done, but before it is asked, it has done them. It is always active. Whoever doesn't do such works is without faith. He gropes and searches about him for faith and good works, but doesn't know what faith or good works are. Even so, he chatters on with a great many words about faith and good works. Luther says that faith is a living, unshakable confidence in God's grace. It is so certain that someone would die 1,000 times for it. This kind of trust in and knowledge of God's grace makes a person joyful, confident, and happy with regard to God and all creatures. That is what the Holy Spirit does by faith. Through faith, a person will do good to everyone without coercion. Willingly and happily, he will serve everyone, suffer everything for the love and praise of God who has shown him such grace. Then he says this, it is impossible to separate works from faith as flame and light from fire. You cannot separate the salvation that you have received from good works. You just like separating light and flame from fire. If you are saved, you will do good works. Because you can't help it. You can't help it. You will obey. because you just have to. You're compelled by joy to obey Jesus. But you might be asking today, what do I do with my disobedience? What do I do with my disobedience? Pastor, do you struggle with disobedience? Yes. There isn't a single person in this room that does not struggle with disobedience. Scripture says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For our sins, we ought to have a sense of guilt and shame. So what do we do with that guilt and shame? What do we do with our disobedience? Well, you come to this altar. There are two things given to us up here that are a powerful means of grace. Powerful reminders of the reality of God's grace, things that make God's invisible grace visible to us. And that is the sacrament of the altar of Holy Communion and the sacrament of baptism. Both of those make God's invisible grace visible to you. They say that you are loved. You are forgiven. You have been washed clean. How many of you here do not remember your baptism? You don't remember it, right? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Just remember that you were baptized. Luther actually says, every time you wash your face, you should remember that you were baptized. And remember the promise that God made to you in your baptism. Every time you come to this altar, you can be reminded once again that Jesus loves you, that his body was broken upon the cross, that his blood was shed for you. The only people who should not come to this altar to receive in faith are those that think that they don't need a Savior. If you don't believe that you need a Savior today, these are not for you. It's only for those who say, yes, I am a sinner in need of the love of this great Savior. And I come to receive. I come to receive. I don't have to clean myself up first. It'd be like saying, well, I need to take a bath before I take a shower because I'm too dirty to take a shower. That makes no sense, right? We come to this altar because we are sinful and unclean. So we invite you to come today, to come and to receive what Christ offers to you. And at the center of these is Jesus, the bread, the wine, the water are nothing until it is combined with the promise of Christ. And once these ordinary things of bread and wine and water are combined with the promise of God, they become for us a means of grace, making God's invisible grace visible to us. And sometimes we just have to feel it. Sometimes we just need to taste it. Know that it's true. That you are loved and you are forgiven. This is how our discipleship is maintained. It's maintained through word and sacrament. Apart from word and sacrament, we have no connection to Christ. But through these means of grace, we are connected to Christ, who is the hub, who's at the center of our discipleship. So may we be a congregation who comes joyfully to Jesus today. Just like Zacchaeus, he knew he was not worthy. He knew he was not worthy of grace and mercy. And so today we flee to Jesus, and we find in him grace and mercy that transforms us and causes us to live in obedience to him. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word today. I pray for all of us, me included. Lord, I see the frailty, I recognize the frailty of my human flesh, of my sinfulness. Lord Jesus, I flee to you for mercy today. I pray that I, as the pastor, be able to lead this congregation and these people to also flee to Jesus today, coming to this altar to receive the promise of your grace and of your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children say, amen. Amen. Amen.